The word of the Lord from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who do people say that I am? It's an interesting question. A question that was posed by a man who happened to know the exact answer, yet still felt the need to ask the question. Jesus of Nazareth himself asked this very question to his 12 disciples. And I imagine that when he asked this question, 11 of those disciples began to stare at one of the disciples. I imagine those 11 were hoping that it was Peter who would be the first to respond, because usually it is. Peter's the bold one. Peter's the one to speak before he thinks. Peter's the one that you want at a party because he takes all of that awkward questions off of your shoulder and puts them right onto his own. Yet even in that very question, Peter himself paused. I imagine that Peter began to wonder. He began to ponder, and maybe for the first time in his life, he too asked that very question. Just who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And why is he here, walking amongst us? This question also came at an interesting time. It came during the middle of Jesus' earthly ministry, a time when his popularity had grown to its fullest, when the crowds would grow bigger and bigger at every stop. The crowds themselves would grow with excitement, with wonder, with awe. They would be eager to hear what it is that this Jesus of Nazareth has to say. They would hang on every word. Thousands of people, just imagine thousands of people gathered in one spot, and one man speaking without the aid of a microphone or a megaphone. And yet that entire crowd of thousands of people would hang on every single word from this man. This man had a way of taking familiar stories, familiar truths, and he would flip them completely over and reveal to you this kernel of truth that was right there before your eyes the entire time that you never really thought about. People would gather and they would hang on his words because they wanted to know that kernel of truth, that kernel of wisdom that would come from this man. And it wasn't just with mere words that this man came with. He was also a man of great action. He was a man who, with just the lunch of one boy, could feed the crowd of thousands with baskets of food left over. This man of action was also a man of healing. He brought sight to those who were born blind. He made able those who were crippled from birth to suddenly walk amongst their friends and their crowd. He even had the ability to speak death itself into hiding. He proves that in the book of Mark when he's able to raise from the dead the daughter of a prominent ruler named Jairus. Yet I imagine if you followed this Jesus of Nazareth, there was also plenty of uncomfortable times. Because though he was a great teacher, though he was a man of prominent action, there were also times where he didn't act. There were times where he walked away. There were times that there were people who were hungry and left still hungry. There are people who needed a miracle and left still in need of that miracle. Can you imagine the confusion and frustration, perhaps even anger, that would have filled his followers, those 12 men, when they witnessed this Jesus of Nazareth not go and redeem John the Baptist from prison, but instead stay away from him and allow his own disciple, a man who was imprisoned for speaking the truth, to be beheaded for his words? Just who is this Jesus of Nazareth? I imagine this question grew more and more popular in Israel as Jesus' own popularity grew. I imagine if you could go to the well or if you could go to the local watering hole, this would be a prominent question. And there would be a lot of answers to this question. The disciples themselves reveal some of the answers that people are saying. The disciples do respond. They say, some say that you are John the Baptist, once dead but now resurrected and walking amongst us. Others say you're that great prophet Elijah, the prophet who didn't experience the taste of death, but who God allowed to enter into heaven on a chariot of fire. Others said, certainly you're some prophet, perhaps one that had come before, or one that is new and is telling us of what's going to happen. But you see, there's a lot of variety in their answers. There's something unfamiliar about this Jesus of Nazareth. There's something about him that you just can't peg him into one category or another. And if you think about their answers, this is what Jesus' popularity, what his reason for coming had become popular amongst the people in the public eye, that he's some sort of ghost. He's some sort of phantom, the walking dead amongst them, perhaps a stepping stone to the Messiah or something that God was going to be doing in the future. But certainly there's something about this Jesus of Nazareth that this earth has never seen until he came and walked amongst us. The variety of answers prove that there's no category in which we can fit this Jesus of Nazareth into. And so then Jesus did ask another question to his disciples. Upon hearing what people say he is, he says, yes, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? He looked in the eyes of his disciples and he wanted an honest answer. And tonight I look into your eyes and I ask that same question, who do you say this Jesus of Nazareth is? And why did he come to earth to walk amongst us? How would you answer that question? What is it about this Jesus of Nazareth that you're holding on to? Perhaps you see him as a great teacher. Is he the one who has come to bring fulfillment and direction into your life? Is he the man of wisdom who now walks amongst us so that all of the days of our week will have purpose and understanding? Or is he the great miracle worker? Has he come into our lives to fix what is wrong? Has he come into our lives to grant us the hope of all of our desires? Has he come to fill the stomachs of the hungry, to restore the sight to the blind, or to allow the lame to now walk, or whatever it is that we need healing in our own life? Perhaps he's a friend. Perhaps he has come to bring companionship to the lonely. Though this world ridicules us and mocks us, now is this Jesus of Nazareth come so that you and I will have at least one friend, one person who can comfort us in our time of need, one person who we could call our true lover, who fully understands all of our needs and all of our wants to bring purpose and understanding into our daily lives of who it is that we are? Or perhaps this Jesus of Nazareth is the King of Kings. Perhaps he has come into this world so that he can knock down any earthly ruler who would dare to set up shop to prove that he is the one who is worthy of all praise and adoration. He is the one who is the king of our lives and makes all of our understanding of what we are here doing on this earth for. Again, I ask you, who do you say that this Jesus of Nazareth is? Perhaps one of those rang true in your life. Here's an easier way to understand it. How do you pray to God? What is it that you like to address God as? What is it that fills your prayers if you pray at all? Is it one of these categories? What is his reason for coming to this earth? And if you said yes to anything that I said before, you wouldn't be wrong. He is all of these things. He is a mighty teacher who has granted wisdom for all of us. He is a great miracle worker who has brought restoration and hope into the lives of many. He is an everlasting friend and comfort, and he most certainly is the King of Kings who is worthy of all praise and adoration. But are any of these taken separately or built collectively? Are they enough for us to fully understand what it means for Jesus of Nazareth to come to this earth and to walk amongst us? Why do we gather here tonight? Are any of those reasons enough for us to dedicate our lives to follow him? Are any of those, even if built collectively, enough for us to be here this week on what we call Holy Week to gather in teaching and praise of this man? And why was he put to death? Certainly, no good teacher is crucified on a cross. No one comes to murder a great friend for being a great friend, and no one comes to murder a good worker of miracles. And certainly no good king would allow himself to be captured, tortured, and crucified and ashamed on a cross. So again, hear these words from Jesus of Nazareth. Who do you say that I am? Just who is this man who is hanging on the cross before us tonight? There's a title that's placed above his head. It gives us sort of a clue of who he is, but it's definitely not complete. It says, here is the King of the Jews. But again, what good king would allow himself to be captured and crucified in the first place? Where we don't understand him, the earth does. Because no king would allow himself to be tortured, shamed, dying, and agonizing death on a tree. No king would allow himself to be mocked, ridiculed, severely misquoted, and completely misunderstood. And yet that's what men do, what mankind does when they face this king on a tree. But we're told in today's reading that where man misunderstood, the earth itself spoke of the tragedy that happened here tonight. At what should be the brightest time in the day between the hours of noon and 3 o'clock, we are told that it is pitch dark. The sun itself refused to shine on the tragedy that was happening below it. In this darkness, Jesus cries out in agony, saying these words, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, or my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we are told that this Jesus of Nazareth breathes his last and willingly gives up his life on that tree. At the moment that he does this, we're told that all hell breaks loose. The earth itself begins to shake and speak violently at the tragedy that happened on that Good Friday. It can't help but moan of what it is that we have done to God. And I'm sure it mourns the fact that it has been brought into it as well. It should be noted that in the great temple, there's a curtain. In the great temple, there's a curtain between what's known as the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant would dwell. It's where God himself would reside and would rule as the king. And so there was a curtain that was placed there to separate the common man from coming before the presence of God. Yet we're told at the moment that this Jesus of Nazareth willingly gave up his life, that that curtain is torn completely in two from the top to the bottom to show that there is no more separation between God and man. In the book of Matthew, it says that when this Jesus of Nazareth breathed his last, that the earth shook, the rocks began to tremble, and graves themselves began to open up as people who were once dead began to rise and to walk and talk in the city of Jerusalem. At the death of this Jesus of Nazareth, we're told that life was granted, even for just a few that very day. This Jesus, now dead on a cross, was more than just a great teacher. He was more than a worker of miracles. He was more than a good friend, and he was more than just a king. There was no one like him before. The earth itself screams out in terror at the tragedy that happened there that night, and we must ask ourselves, are we even listening to its testimony? Do we have any clearer of an answer of who this man was, even after witnessing such events? But we're also told that there's another man there that day. There's a Roman centurion. This is a Roman commander. He would have many people serving underneath him, and he was assigned to this crucifixion. He was assigned to stand there and to make sure that nobody could come and interfere with this capital punishment. And now I'm sure this was a man who was quite familiar with death. I imagine this wasn't his first posting to guard a crucifixion. Yet this man, upon seeing this tragedy, realized that this is not a death that he had ever seen before. There was something completely different about it. And so he, upon seeing this, says these words, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And up until that very moment, we had no idea what those words meant. Now we, like this Roman centurion, we too are able to bear witness to the death of God himself. And like the groaning from the depths of the earth itself, we too mourn at the tragedy that we bear witness to tonight. We ask, how did it come to this? Why is God, who is the author and giver of life, willingly allowing himself and giving over his own life from the cross? Why is he allowing his own life to be drained away from him for apparently no good reason? And could you imagine how terrifying and uncomfortable this would be for created eyes to see? Our eyes were created to see the beauty and glory of God's creation. And yet we can see the agonizing terror of sin as we see God himself, who is life, be life no more as he hangs dying on a cross. Imagine that would be so uncomfortable for created eyes that they can't help but look away and wish that they had never seen such a vision. But those eyes would also know something. Upon seeing God dead on a cross, they would know that nothing could ever be the same again. We have killed the author of life himself. The Son of God, once the protector of life, is now crucified, died, and will soon be buried into the ground of the earth that he created. And we can't help but ask, what have we done to you, God? Yet soon we'll learn just exactly what this death means. Soon we'll learn why God would allow himself to lay on that cross and die. Thankfully, according to the account of Matthew, we have an image of what this death means. As Matthew says, those rocks trembled, those graves opened, and this man's death brought life for a select few that day. Yet we are also told that this man's death brings life to more than just those, but to you and I who gather here tonight. This man is God himself, who willingly laid down his life for us to be forsaken by the Father. And don't let that brush over, that word forsaken. It's a word that means someone has turned their back on you or has removed their presence completely from you. Brothers and sisters, this is the perfect definition of what hell is. Hell is being completely abandoned and left alone by God. And in God's great mystery, on what we call Good Friday, the Father turned his back on the Son so that you and I would never have to experience such hell. Truly, it is a Good Friday. Yet tonight we go from here mourning that our salvation came at such a great cost. We mourn at the wounds still fully visible on the hands and the feet of this Jesus of Nazareth. And we mourn this very day for those who ask that question of who this man is and still have no clearer answer. those who choose to walk amongst us, to willingly follow a path that leads to such a brutal and awful death on a cross. And yet we, like the centurion, can also bear witness tonight. We can tell the story of what happened here this night. We tell the story of this man, the very Son of God. And we leave tonight, still mourning, yet fully and continually witnessing to what it is that we have witnessed. And yet we will also return. We will return in 3 days to celebrate the triumphant end to this very tragic story, when Jesus dramatically and emphatically proves once and for all at his own resurrection that truly he is the Son of God. And so again, hear that question as if from Jesus' mouth himself. Who do you say that I am? Because of Good Friday, we can respond, truly he is the Son of God. This is most certainly true. Amen. We pray. We implore you, O Lord, that your abundant blessing may be upon your people who have held the passion and death of your Son in devout remembrance, that we may receive your pardon and the gift of your comfort, and may increase in faith and take hold of eternal salvation. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people say, Amen.